Welcome to Get Your Spirit in Shape, United Methodist Communications and UMC.org's podcast to help keep our souls as healthy as our bodies. I'm Joe Iovino. I had so much fun at Christmas talking with the Reverend Dr. Paul Chilcote about Charles Wesley's Advent and Christmas hymns that I decided to call him again to talk about Lent and Easter hymns that help us better understand the season. Now, Dr. Chilcote, you may remember, is a United Methodist elder. He's the professor of historical theology and Wesley studies at Ashland Theological Seminary in Ashland, Ohio. He's a prolific author on Methodist history, theology, and spirituality. And he's also a great teacher, a wonderful pastor, and a good friend. In this episode, we talk about some hymns I didn't know, and some we know well, like Christ the Lord is Risen Today. I hope you enjoy this conversation. Welcome back, Paul.
Hey, Joe, and everyone.
I want to talk today. We're entering into the seasons of Lent and Easter, and one of your books is a devotional for that time of year called The Song Forever New, Lent and Easter with Charles Wesley. The book uses the hymns of Charles Wesley for daily devotions from Ash Wednesday through the Sunday after Easter. But before we get into talking about Lent and Easter specifically, could you remind us a little bit about the importance of Charles Wesley to the church?
Absolutely. Well, I'm a great fan of Charles Wesley, as I'm sure a lot of those who are listening are. The hymns of Charles Wesley are pretty spectacular when you begin to look at them as a whole body of material, and you think of the hymns that have been sung literally all the way around the world for years and years. 9,000 hymns, that's pretty productive. So there's a lot of material there, and some of that's in our United Methodist hymnal. And many of those hymns are used frequently, and particularly, I would say, during the kind of festival times of the year, like Christmas and what we're looking at now, Lent and Easter. Think, for example, of Christ the Lord is Risen Today. It's probably the most used hymn on Easter Sunday around the world, and that's a Charles Wesley text. As Methodists, we really learned our theology by singing it, and these hymns of Charles are packed with amazing themes from the Bible that really make our lives more rich in Christ.
How prolific was he writing around Lent and Easter?
Well, pretty prolific. Maybe not so much. He never produced a collection of hymns for the Lenten season. Lent, you know, and during the 18th century when he lived, was not observed, I would say, within the Church of England quite as much as it's observed in some traditions today. But Easter was huge for him. And in this book, The Song Forever New, it draws particularly from two collections, what are called the Redemption Hymns. That's a short title that he published in 1747. And a collection of resurrection hymns that he published the year before that. So most of the hymns, in fact, in this collection come from those selections. I thought maybe the listeners might be interested where the title of this book comes from, The Song Forever New.
That was actually my next question, yeah.
Yeah, it actually comes from one of those redemption hymns. And it's a hymn of great praise, because of the redeeming work that we experience in Jesus Christ through the Spirit. And it opens with these, you know, powerful words. Praise the Lord, you blessed ones. Praise your glorious Lord and ours. And it goes on with several different stanzas about praise, and then ends with, filled with endless praise and joy in the song forever new. So that's where the title comes from, the very last line of that hymn. And I think this, you know, even this image of our life in Christ being a song, and that this great song of love is always new.
Yes.
We never exhaust it, that God is always pouring more love into our lives. God is always showing us other places, new places, to share that love with others. It really does have an infinite quality. This love never ends. So I just love that phrase, the song forever new. And I like to think about that as my own life, that my life in Christ is a song of praise that I sing, and that any Christian, any follower of Jesus sings. And people like songs. Think when they see life in Christ as a song, I think that's a pretty compelling vision of what it means to be a Christian.
You mentioned that one of the collections of hymns that these come from is Hymns of Redemption.
Yeah.
Can you talk a little bit about what Charles Wesley's vision or idea of redemption or salvation, how he talked about that, how he wrote about that?
Some of the hymns in these collections that are in the volume just are so powerful in terms of illustrating, you know, these different themes. I might be able to pick some of that up from either my mind or have a couple things here in front of me. A couple things. When the Wesleys talked about redemption or salvation and what that means for us, oftentimes they summarize that in three particular words. First, repentance. Secondly, faith. And then finally, holiness. And a way to kind of summarize this concept of salvation or redemption is to think of this as faith working by love, leading to holiness of heart and life. And a lot of the hymns in that collection of redemption hymns deal with these kinds of themes. So, you know, it all starts with our need for repentance, the need that we have in our lives to be honest about the brokenness that we have, about the way in which sometimes our hearts can be like stone. And this is an image that Charles Wesley used a lot. He talked about the unrepentant sinner having a heart of stone, and what we need is something that can soften or melt that heart of stone. In one hymn, he uses a particular image that I love, but probably needs a little bit of explanation. It says, "I want a heart to love my God. I cannot bear this heart of stone. Soften it, Savior, by thy blood, and melt the nether millstone down." People would pause and say, "Nether millstone? What in the world is
right.
that?" Well, back in, you know, in the time when they milled grain to make flour, you would take your wheat or your barley or your rye or whatever to the miller to mill it. That milling process involved two large stones. Mm. And the bottom stone was called the nether millstone, and it had to be really, really hard, because you put the grain between these two stones, and that upper stone would be lowered down onto the grain, and then you turn that, and that's what that milled it, turned all that into flour. So that bottom nether stone had to be unbelievably hard, because it had all the weight of that other stone on top of it. So he's saying that's the way, you know, sometimes that's the way our hearts are. They're that hard,
wow.
You know, they're that calcified because of what we want, or the kind of inner desires that we have, or are basically just wanting to be God in our lives. That creates a hardness. It's a powerful image. Or another hymn I love that just kind of pounds away at this, and in terms of the way in which our sin that we need to repent of, how that it just burdens us. It's a wearisome thing, because it's all against the stream of God's universe. You know, the stream of God's universe is love, and our sin gets in the way of our being the kind of loving people that God's called us to be. Just listen to this. Weary of this war within, weary of this endless strife, weary of ourselves and sin, weary of a wretched life, burdened with a world of grief, burdened with our sinful load, burdened with this unbelief. You know, you think through that, and you're just kind of undone.
Right.
You know, you're
weary
you're
and burdened.
Well, you're pretty well just undone by all of it. And that's a part of what happens in singing those hymns, is it kind of drives those realities home. But then the whole purpose of it, of course, is liberation, being freed from that, and the way in which through Christ we're freed from the burden and the weariness of that sin. We have a new beginning in Christ. All that can be put behind us, and we can move forward into new kind of realms of love and new ways of being what God's called us to be. Great stuff.
Great stuff, yeah. So we have that, he talks about repentance and that feeling mm-hmm. of that we need to be repentant, to have our hearts softened. And then the faith that kind faith. Of moves in us. Where does the holiness piece come in?
Well, first of all, you know, the faith, didn't say too much about that, so just say a word or two. I mean, faith for the Wesleys and Charles really means trust. Faith is all about what I entrust my life to, is another way to put it, I suppose. What do I found my life upon? What do I really trust? And the danger, you see, is that we trust ourselves. And the reality is that we let ourselves down, and others let us down. And the only one in the end that we can really trust is the God who loves us. And if we then entrust our lives into God's care by putting that trust in Christ, then that opens a whole new world to us. And that world is a world of holiness and love. So for the Wesleys, holiness really does equal love. It equals love of God and love of neighbor. Yes. You know, if you think of those great commandments that Jesus gave when he's asked, you know, what is the essence of it all? Paraphrase that, you know.
Right.
what is life all about, Jesus? He says, well, if you really want to know, it's about loving God the fullest possible way you can love God with your whole self and loving others in the same way that you love yourself. So that's what holiness is all about, and that's the goal toward which our lives move in Christ.
That's really helpful. One of the things you talk about in the book pretty regularly is the Wesleyan ideas of grace and how that comes up mm-hmm. over and over again.
Yeah.
Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, grace is kind of like maybe like the cement of a Wesleyan understanding of redemption and salvation. It's all about grace. It's all about a God who loves us with a love that we can hardly even imagine in our own hearts and lives. And the way we experience that love then, according to Charles Wesley, is through God's grace. Grace is, in a sense, the way in which that love becomes real. That's how we experience that love in our lives. And the Wesleys like to distinguish between, it's not really different kinds of grace, but it's how that grace, that reach of God into our lives functions depending upon where we are in the journey. So at the very beginning of life's journey, they'll talk about prevenient grace, mm-hmm. And that word literally means, an old word, but it literally means whatever comes before. Preventing or prevenient grace is that grace which comes before anything else. And that kind of articulates a central theme in the Wesleys, and that is that God always comes before us. God is always prevenient. God is always ahead of us. So if we're going into a difficult situation, I'll preach a little bit about this for just a second. You know, if we're going,
yeah, great.
if we're going into a situation where we're anxious or nervous and not quite knowing what it's going to be like, we can be comforted by the fact of knowing God is already there. Mm. God's already ahead of us in whatever that situation is. God's presence is there. It has always been there. So we're never entering a vacuum. We're always entering into a space, and I'm thinking about our relationships with other people or events in our lives. We're always entering into a space where God is already present, right. Prevenient there. And then there's convincing grace, grace that convicts us of that brokenness in our lives, of our rebellion against God, of our desire to do those things that we know are wrong and not to do those things that we know are right and healthy and helpful to us. So the Spirit, through grace, convicts us of that, convincing grace. And justifying grace, which has to do with that gift of faith, that ability, that grace that enables us to entrust our lives, our hearts, all we are to God, sanctifying grace, that grace that kind of pulls us forward, kind of magnetically draws us more and more and deeper into love, God's love for us, and then our love for others. Sacramental grace, you know, the grace that we experience whenever we gather around the table and experience the presence of Jesus, of God, of the Spirit in a unique way as we join with others in a meal, as God feeds us with spiritual food. That's a means of grace, as the Wesleys would describe it, mm-hmm. a place where that grace, that love of God becomes real. So grace, you know, our life in Christ is a life of grace upon grace, and it never ends, Joe.
Yeah.
It just keeps coming. God just continues to surround us and pour that grace into our lives.
There's a phrase you use in the book that leapt off the page at me. It's simply three words: grace fills God.
Yeah.
I thought that was just an amazing way to think about it. Everything that God is gracious. That move towards us. So often we think of it as all on us to move towards God and to be reminded that God is here moving toward us all the time as well. I want to talk.
Yeah, there are some hymns. That just made me think.
Yeah.
There are some hymns, and there's one in this particular collection in this book that's I'd kind of describe as a galloping hymn.
Yeah, okay.
And it's partly because of the meter. You know, all this is poetry. So Charles is using all different kinds of meters, different rhythms and patterns of words. And that idea, you know, that God is fully grace and, you know, drawing us and pulling us and are sometimes even wanting to gallop toward him. And there's one one hymn that just nails that down with this meter. It's 10 syllables, 11 syllables, 10, 11, and it just gallops. Come, Lord, from above, the mountain remove, overturn all that hinders the course of thy love. My bosom inspire and kindle the fire and wrap my whole soul in the flames of desire.
Wow.
Isn't that great?
Wow, yeah.
You know what? You have these powerful images, almost kind of a mystical image of wrap my whole soul in the flames of desire. That's what kind of turned this around, but, you know, that's kind of what God is expecting in us mutually, because that's how God feels about us.
Right.
God is galloping toward us all the time and wants to wrap us, you know, in the flames of God's love, and that's the kind of love that God wants to stir up within us through the Spirit. That's reciprocal, that's mutual, that wants to love in that same kind of a way. Mm. I love that kind of galloping image. And that hymn ends with, you know, the gift I embrace, the giver I praise, and ascribe my salvation to Jesus' grace. It comes from above, the foretaste I prove, and I soon shall receive all the fullness of love.
Wow.
You know, so that's the goal.
Yeah.
You know, that's holiness. That's
that fullness of love.
Fullness of love, yeah. Right.
There's a lot of personal pronouns in that phrase you just read, that me and I. And that's one of the things that I think we come across as we read Charles's hymns. There's this personalizing of this. We talked about this at Christmas, too, about, you know, Christ kind of being born in us. In the Lent and Easter hymns, it's Jesus being resurrected in us, so to speak.
My theological mentor, when I studied theology at Duke Divinity School, my mentor was Robert Cushman. And he used a phrase for this. He called this the impersonalization of faith. That faith, for all of us, is autobiographical.
Mm.
That the abstract, the maybe even ethereal aspects of Christianity and faith, all of that has to, some way in the end, come down to me. It has to be mine. I have to have ownership over this relationship with God. So it has this amazing personal character to it. So you do find this use of these personal pronouns throughout Charles Wesley's hymns, the me, my, mine, that make it real for me, bring it home, we might say. And that's the way many of his hymns function, even structurally. They oftentimes begin with maybe broad generalizations about God, or just kind of broad statements about who God is and who Jesus is and how the Spirit works and how all of that works together. But then almost always toward the end of the hymn in the final stanzas, he'll make it personal. He'll move more into those personal pronouns. What really kind of amazes me, Joe, in Charles Wesley's hymns is the sense of balance in it all. You know, we can, in fact, in our faith, become a bit narcissistic in the sense that it's only me.
It's all about me.
and that's kind of a dangerous terrain as well. So in terms of this, you know, this broad concept of redemption and salvation and its kind of climax in Easter, as we think about this Lenten and Easter journey, there's this amazing balance of the personal and the social, or I might even say the cosmic. Because for Charles, salvation isn't about me only. It's also about this universe in which we live and God's efforts day after day to restore the fullness of love in this entire universe. And there's one hymn that stands out. I'll see if I can kind of quote it by memory. Okay. That really emphasizes this cosmic dimension. One of the verses begins, "The gift unspeakable impart. Command the light of faith to shine in my dark, drooping heart, and fill me with the life divine. Now bid the new creation be, O God, let there be faith in me." Now, there's a profound balance of cosmic and personal in this that you might not immediately notice. He's quoting Paul here, and probably most of those listening, you know, might hear echoes of, you know, in Christ, and the typical translation of what follows is, in Christ, you are a new creature. But that's not the actual original Greek. The original Greek has no verb, so it's actually, whoever is in Christ, new creation. It's almost like, you know, Andy Griffith's show, Shazam. You know? If anyone is in Christ, Shazam. You know, new creation.
Yeah.
New creation. And that's cosmic.
Wow.
You know, whenever we experience that new birth, that freshness of God's reality in our lives, that has a cosmic as well as a personal dimension to it. And I love that. And Charles basically gives us a different translation, you see, of Paul there by saying, now bid the new creation be. Not just make me a new creature, but make everything new. That's amazing in my mind.
That's fascinating. Well, I would be remiss, and it kind of flows a little bit into this, if we didn't talk about Christ the Lord is Risen Today, the Easter hymn written by Charles Wesley. And it begins with that cosmic reality, you know, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, earth and heaven in chorus say. There's this whole world is experienced resurrection. What can you tell me about that hymn?
Well, Christ the Lord is Risen Today is one of the most known hymns of Easter. It came from John and Charles Wesley's joint publication of the very first Hymns and Sacred Poems collection in 1739. So this came really early.
Yeah, great.
If you think, you know, John Wesley's Aldersgate experience was in 1738. So this is the next year, and it's the year, in fact, in which I would date the birth of Methodism as a movement. So it's in 1739 that the new room is built as a Methodist chapel in Bristol. So that's the first Methodist building ever built by the Wesleys. So this is very early in the movement. So Christ the Lord is Risen Today is an early hymn written for Easter, written for the season. And it has, you know, so many powerful images in it. It's really looking at the resurrection from multiple angles. both kind of objectively, what does this mean cosmically, to go back to that idea, but then also, what does this mean for me? If Jesus is victorious over death, what does that mean for me as I live in Christ and participate in Christ's life? So you have some of those powerful phrases, you know, in the resurrection, love's redeeming work is done. That's where it all comes to fruition. It all culminates in this amazing event of Jesus coming back to life and being seen by those he loved, fought the fight, the battle won. Mm-hmm. Death in vain forbids him rise. So God conquers death. Jesus conquers death. So that means all death in my life, God has already conquered. We experience so many little deaths, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
In our lives. And every one of those little deaths, whether it's, you know, a child losing a pet,
mm-hmm.
or whether it's not succeeding in school,
right?
Or whether it's, you know, literally death, the death of a parent or the death of a sibling or a grandparent, all of these point us toward our own mortality. Are reminders to us, yes, death. Death seems to be a final word in the life of every human being. Seems to be, I say, a final word, because it isn't. That isn't the final word. The final word is life. It's not death. The final word is resurrection. The final word is eternal life with God who loves us. So Charles can sing, "Where, O death, is now thy sting? Dying once, he all doth save. Where thy victory, O grave?" The grave is not the victor. Life eternal with a God of love, that's the victory. So, you know, and Charles goes on, soar we now. We soar with Christ because life is victorious. We soar where Christ is led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours, the cross, the grave, the skies.
Amazing.
Oh, my goodness. The central message of our faith is the cross and the resurrection. This earliest proclamation of a God who is in the business of raising us from the dead. Well, if that isn't good news, I don't know. I don't know what good news is.
Right.
And the great thing about our tradition is we can sing it.
Yes. Yes.
We've got these hymns that proclaim it in song.
This is so much fun to get to talk about these very big concepts about our faith, but in a way that's so accessible because Charles has written these great words that we can sing and some that we know by even by heart.
Well, I always enjoy this with you, Joe, and just hope that it's helpful to those who are listening and helps them to maybe rediscover or discover for the first time some of these great hymns. And, you know, the hymns of Charles Wesley are not only good for singing, they are, that's why they were written, but they're also great for devotion, just reading them and pondering some of these amazing ideas that are so central to our faith and so real in our lives.
Can we talk about that for a second? Because one of the things we like to do on Get Your Spirit in Shape, we want to give spiritual nutrition, which were the things that we think about, but also spiritual exercise, which are the things that we can do. And I like to offer kind of things that people can do. And I've actually heard you mention one that you just kind of led into, this practice of applying the principles of Lectio Divina the music.
Absolutely. Lectio Divina simply means, it's Latin for divine reading. It's a particular way, in general, of engaging Scripture. And Lectio Divina classically has four movements. I like to simplify them into four words that all start with the letter P. Proclaim, we proclaim the word. Mm-hmm. We pray the word, ponder the word, and then practice. Now, that same thing can be done with the hymns of Charles Wesley or any other hymns, for that matter. So in the same way that you would proclaim, pray, ponder, and put into practice whatever the word might be from Scripture, you could simply take a stanza of a Charles Wesley hymn, read that through one time, and then just linger in those words and get a sense of what is a word that's just leaping out at me or just really kind of stays fixed in my mind, in my heart. Is there one word? Just take the first stanza of Christ the Lord is risen today. Mm-hmm. Christ the Lord is risen today. Earth and heaven in chorus say, raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing you heavens and earth reply. So after having read that, just think, what stands out? Maybe it's the word joys, or maybe it's triumphs, or simply the Lord is risen, or sing. And then as you pray that, kind of in a second phase, just ask yourself, what is the Lord saying to me? What am I hearing? What am I sensing from this? And then read that stanza a third time and ask yourself, what is God inviting me to do? As you ponder that, what's the invitation that I'm hearing? And then in a kind of final reading, a fourth reading, ask yourself, how can I put this into practice, this invitation that I've heard through these words? So that's, you know, that's a very simple kind of a meditative or contemplative technique that's been used for centuries in the life of the church to make those words of Scripture, or in this case, the words of these hymns, come to life.
Well, I have been recommending your book to people who want to have a deeper Lent season, and you don't have to be a musician. That's the other thing, I think. You know,
we think
hymns, and we think, you know, musicians are going to like this, but it's really just about these lyrics that talk about these things in such powerful, powerful ways. And you give us great things to think about along the way. So it's just a wonderful, wonderful tool, and great to think about these hymns that we've sung forever. And, you know, it's easy to just kind of let the words go by and begin to hear them anew.
Well, it's been a great joy, Joe, to talk with you about these things again, and just wish you and everyone listening a blessed Lent and Easter.
Thanks, Paul.
You're most welcome. Thank you.
That was the Reverend Dr. Paul Chilcote, United Methodist scholar and teacher. Go to umc.org/podcasts for resources to learn more about the hymns of Charles Wesley. There's a link there to Paul's book, The Song Forever New, Lent and Easter with Charles Wesley. It's a wonderful devotion for the season that I highly recommend. There's also a link to a series of devotions that I'm writing for Lent based on the hymns of Charles Wesley, and another link to a website from Duke Divinity School where all of the published hymns of Charles Wesley are available, every single one. If you're looking for more podcasts to follow, go to umc.org/podcasts. We've assembled a list of other podcasts done by United Methodists that you might enjoy. Well, that's going to do it for this episode of Get Your Spirit in Shape. We'll be back in April with a United Methodist pastor who built a tiny house, and in May with another United Methodist pastor who has authored a new book about being a mom. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss any of these conversations that help keep our souls as healthy as our bodies. Thanks for listening. I'm Joe Iovino. Peace.